This morning we're going to be turning in God's Word to Luke chapter 8. We're going to read a portion. It begins at verse 22. And we're going to read to verse 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he entered into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. This morning we're going to be taking as our text that phrase that begins verse 25. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? Where is your faith? I would like to speak this morning on the subject, what faith is to do. Before we consider the Word of God, though, let's turn our hearts to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless us and to meet with us. And to that end, I would ask you to pray. Lord, speak to my heart from Thy Word, that I ask you to pray for me as His servant, that the Lord would help me. Father in glory, we are grateful that we can assemble before Thee, that there is no power on earth or in hell that can keep us from Thyself. We're thankful that we can indeed gather at Thy footstool. We can sit before our God. We can hold forth Thy Word before our face and realize indeed it is Thy Word to us. Lord, I pray that now as we gather, I pray, O God, that Thou wilt use that Word. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst instruct us and teach us. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt open our hearts and that Thou wilt use that Word. Lord, let it do within us the work of cleaning us, of causing us to despise sin. Lord, let Thy Word be used by the Holy Ghost to show us our Savior, that we might believe and that we might cling to Him by faith. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hear each heart that asks of Thee now. Lord, speak to me. Let there be a word for my heart. Lord, do bless Thy people. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. Lord, I am in need of the Spirit of God's power and help and leadership. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt give Him to me as my helper. Lord, do allow us now to be closed in with Thyself. Let Thy Word, O God, be exalted. Let him that the Word speaks of be exalted as well. Lord, bless us now, we ask, for Jesus' sake. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I would like to begin by taking notice of the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to those who followed Him, that certain day. It says that as he entered into the ship to go to the other side of the lake, he spoke what I would consider, I guess if I were there, what I would take to my own heart as being truly thrilling words. To hear the Son of God say to my own soul, "Let us go. Come with me. You come with me. And let us together get into the ship and go to the other side." Here I say are words of invitation. Christ inviting men who are sinners to commune with Himself. What a wonderful image that is indeed. To keep the company of Christ. I would say this morning that there are many in this place, in this congregation, who have heard similar words to your heart. You have heard the Lord Jesus come to you and speak a word that He wishes for you to walk with Him. You've heard it. You know it. And I know that there are some in this room this morning who have said back to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, oh, I will walk with Thee. I will do so. I will go with Thee, O Christ. I will be where You are. My soul longs to sit where You sit, to walk where You walk." And I would say that there are some in this room who can give testimony that the walk with the Lord has been at times very sweet indeed and enjoyable. And so I think that in many ways this journey that the disciples take is a journey that you can find yourself entering into, to go with Christ, to walk with Christ, to be with Christ, to be apart with Christ. In a boat, to have no one else around to diminish or to distract that time. I am with Christ. I say these words are thrilling words. Let us go. Let us go. And perhaps you might even hear your own soul as I say these words now saying, "Oh, I hear the voice of Christ inviting me again. Oh, that this time today, oh, that this hour in which I find myself in this place would be that proven to me again, that it would be so, it would be a time with the Lord." We can pray that. We can't go very far in our reading before we read that as they went, the Lord took a nap. In fact, you'd have to take it even further than that. He went into what we would have to call a very deep sleep. His presence was with the disciples, but His words and His activity was not. And there came a moment as they were going along in which a storm came upon them. And the disciples discerned somehow in their own hearts that the direct involvement of Christ with them was not a reality. Christ is not with us really. He's asleep in the back of the ship. I say their discernment was faulty here, but I say that that was what they were thinking of. The Scripture tells us that it was not very long that they sailed before they found themselves in the midst of a terrible tempest. In fact, it's sort of interesting that Luke uses those words here in verse 23. A storm came down upon them. It's like it wasn't just something they saw on the horizon and slowly came along. No, there are mountains around this Sea of Galilee, and it's as if the storm came hurling down from the tops of the mountains upon them. They were in a tempest in a very short matter of time. Well, we see that the disciples were filled with fear. They were afraid because of the wind and the waves. Some that I have read suggest different reasons why they were afraid. Some would say, well, these men were just men at best. So, indeed, they were afraid for their lives. Is it possible? Yes. Some suggested that they were not quite so fearful for themselves, but they noticed and remembered that there were others in the little ships that were accompanying them. Theirs was not the only ship on the sea that day. So they were fearful that those who had come along with the Lord, following along in the ships, might be those who would be overcome by the waves. I read one commentator who thought the real reason why the disciples were fearful there was because they were considering the reputation of Christ. What would it do for this one, the namesake of this one, who had done so much to heal the lepers and the lame and cast out demons, for him to come to a place where he would perish on a ship and go to the bottoms of the sea? They were fearful that the name and the reputation of Christ would be destroyed with them. And then they were also fearful that the kingdom of God might not come. Well, to be honest with you, you can sit here all day long and you can guess about the reason why the disciples were fearful. And I say at the end of it all, you come to the same conclusion. We're just guessing. We are not certain why these men were so fearful, but it tells us that they were fearful. We can let it stand at that. They were men who were overcome by their fear. Our account also then tells us that we see the amazing power of Christ. As they wake Him, the Lord realizes indeed the turmoil, not so much about them, but in the hearts of those that He is dealing with. And He arises at once and rebukes the wind and the waves with those words, "Peace, be still." And then He turns to His disciples and asks them about their faith. Indeed, He rebukes them with these words, "Where is your faith?" We'd have to kind of wonder, why would the Lord rebuke these men? The situation was very desperate indeed. Why would the Lord rebuke the disciples with this question? Well, some have said the reason why the Lord rebuked them was because they were wrong to have awakened Christ. Is that true? Yes. But that's not the answer to the question of why the Lord rebukes them. They were wrong to awaken the Lord. But I would have to say that it is an action that probably, if you and I were on that boat, we would have taken long before these guys did. We would have probably been beside the Lord, shaking His arm, saying, "Lord, wake up, wake up," long before Peter and James and John and Andrew were given to seeking the face of the Lord there. I say that what they did is a completely understandable action, although we'd have to say it was wrong, it was faithless. G. Campbell Morgan gives a defense for what the disciples did and tells us why it was understanding. In his analysis of the situation, he gives a number of reasons. He says first, earthly senses told them that they were in grave danger. Everything that they possessed, all the faculties that they had been given them, told them, "You are in a desperate place. Seek the Lord. Get to the Lord. Wake Him up." You know, even the Scripture itself supports this truth. The Scripture says they were in peril. They were in grave danger. The fact is, they were in danger. Every indication is, Morgan suggests also, that they had worked the best they could in the situation. These were experienced seamen. They did everything they could to get this boat righted. They couldn't. They were exhausted. They were at the end of themselves. They were hopeless. And so they come to Christ in desperation. One commentator says, "When faith possesses the heart, prayer may be passionate and urgent, but it should never be troubled." Morgan also comments in defense that these men had an element of complaint in their request for the Lord to awake, so the Lord rebuked them for that too. You know, all of this may be true, but I say it misses the point about the want of faith. The place where this whole account needs to come is this: can I place myself and all that concerns me and all that concerns the work of the Lord that He has given me in the hands of Jesus Christ? That's the point. That's the issue that's involved here. Can I place everything that concerns me and that which the Lord has put in my hands, can I place them completely in the hands of Jesus Christ? The men that we see here in this account, they labored, they tried very hard. But they were in a time when the involvement of the Lord seemed to be absent. And in the supposed, perceived absence of the Lord, they come to a conclusion. We really can't just rest in Christ. Something has to be done. We have to do something before the Lord to get Him involved in this situation. That is the picture here. The Lord's not working. The Lord's power is absent. We've got to do something. We cannot trust the Lord in the moments when it would appear that He is absent in His activity. My proposition to you this morning is simply this. The faith that pleases the Lord is a faith that is able to place all that concerns me and the work of Christ solely in the hands of the Lord Jesus, no matter what. That is the faith that pleases the Lord. Now, there's some elements about this account that shed light on the true need and true nature of faith. I'm going to look at these. I don't have very complicated points this morning. We trust the Lord will bless us as we look through and consider this thought. How are we to believe when we can't see Christ at work? The first thing I want us to notice about this account, one of the elements that we see here in this portion of Scripture, is obviously the storm. So I want us to think first about the storm. That which is taking place which causes these men to be so desperate in their needing to have the Lord's help. Well, we are told here that the storm was not any usual storm. In fact, it was a very furious storm. Frederick Goudet, in his commentary on Luke, says that one reason why we know it was an extremely severe storm was that the Lord had to take the measure of rebuking the storm. That there was something about that storm that had a particularly vicious, you can't say nature to it because storms don't have nature, but there was something involved. There was something that was at work that allowed for the Lord to stand up and offer a divine rebuke to that which He saw taking place. It was a storm of unusual proportion, and we can say it was an opposing force. Campbell Morgan looks at this and he says, and he just draws the conclusion outright. He says, this particular storm is a storm in which it was not unlikely that the prince of the power of the air was at work stirring up an opposition to the disciples and those that traveled with the Lord. He comes right out and says, there was the power of hell being unleashed, and it was knowing itself seen in the elements of nature. Well, whether Morgan is right or not, I cannot say. It certainly does offer fuel for thought. At any rate, we must conclude that this was not a friendly storm at all, but rather one that destroys. That's the point. We had a destroying storm. A dangerous storm. A storm that we would look at and say, by every rights, this thing will be the undoing of us. But here's the point of analogy. This storm, although a storm in nature, stands well as an analogy for that which you and I face in our lives when we find the powers of hell or the powers of our own carnal heart unleashed against us. We often face storms. We might say that our circumstances are often such that if they were left to themselves to do their worst, well, we would be overcome. You face storms, and so do I. You know, you say, well, how can you put that in this analogy? Well, let's just take the words of the old fisherman himself, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Peter tells us there are very grievous trials that are going to come to you as a child of God. They are like storms, if you will. One thing that we can draw from a storm, or about a storm of truth that we can draw, is this. Storms can pound us greatly. The storms of life, those storms that we sang about when we sang, "Master, the tempest is raging," those kinds of things that we know are unsettling, these things that we find are causing desperation within our own soul, these things can pound us greatly. The storm that came upon the disciples and the other boats was in such a fury that they found themselves utterly unable to cope, even though they were the most able seamen. You know, that tells me something. It tells me that a man can be a Christian for many years. A man could have walked with the Lord for some great long period of time. He may know much about the Lord. He may be very much experienced in the ways of the sea, so to speak. He may know about the storms, but you know what? There are storms that come upon all of us that in our flesh, in our knowledge, in our spiritual acumen, we are just not prepared for. They can overcome us. They can, as it were, bring us to the point of desperation. These men, as they were in the boat, they were having to deal with water coming into the boat on every side. You find that they were wet. They were exhausted. You know, each one of these parts of what the storm brought, the disciples had seen before. They had water in their boat. They knew how to handle that. They'd been wet before from the sea. Certainly they've been exhausted from laboring in the boat. I mean, these are things that they had seen before, but all of these things came together at this one time to bring them to the point where they were quite helpless. And all I'm saying is that there are and there will be moments in our lives in which we find ourselves folding under the weight of our circumstance. You know, there are different kinds of storms, aren't there? There are wind storms. That's what we're talking about here, the tremendous, violent wind storm. We've known some of that kind of stuff here in the Midwest, what winds can do. A couple of years ago, we had a different kind of storm. We had a cold and an ice storm. I remember growing up in New York, sometimes you have combinations of these things, living on the lake. I can remember having a snowstorm and an ice storm and a windstorm all at the same time. They call it, where I come from, blizzards, where the winds are blowing at about 50 to 60 miles an hour and the snow is coming down. And I know people out here don't believe, nobody believes me when I tell you this, but it does happen in where I come from. You have snowfall that can be as much as 3 feet in the night. I can remember as a kid going out and playing in the street being just plowed by the snowplow when we begin to play, and in the space of 45 minutes we had 8 inches of snow. It comes down heavy. And I have remembered as a kid when the wind starts blowing up and the temperature drops down into the near zero and all that's taking place, it's something that'll just completely undo you if you're not prepared for it. I've seen it where the spray of the lake comes up over the sides of the lake shore and over the piers and sprays way up into the air, and just about before it can even hit the ground, it's frozen into ice particles and lands on the trees, and the trees are covered with ice and they just come down under the weight of things. All of this together, as it were. I say, sometimes you find that there are storms that are like that in your own soul. How can I do? I've been here before. I've known snow before. I've known my cold heart before. I've known how it's been to be icy with God. I felt the winds of adversity blowing against me, but to have them all come at once, to feel myself not walking with God and yet to see this other thing happen to me in the midst of that, oh, it's quite beyond what I can handle. To see a dust storm come, not very far from here in the state of Oklahoma during those Dust Bowl days, saying, you know, when a dust storm blows up, there's absolutely no way you can keep it out. Maybe Ethel could tell us something about those days. I mean, she may remember back in the 1930s when all this took place. There's just no way you can keep the dust out of your house. You can try to seal it up as tight as you can, but it comes in and it's all over everything. It's in your cupboards. It's in your refrigerator. It's everywhere. You get into your bed and you're rolling in dust. You're rolling in grit. And sometimes, you know, sin blows through our lives like that. It just seems like it's all over and you just can't get it out. It's just everywhere. Certainly there's storms that are like tornadoes and hurricanes, the force of which just seems to flatten everything that gets in its way. There are other kinds of storms. If you go out to California, they'll tell you about a storm that's called a firestorm. Something catches on fire and the wind blows so fast and so hard that it's like the roaring of thunder almost to hear those flames crackling. I say there are different kinds of storms, and I'm saying to us in our hearts and in our lives, there are different kinds of storms. There are different things that will happen in our lives that cause us to be debilitated spiritually. And these things can come upon us in such a way that we find ourselves quite unable to cope. Storms of physical ailment. Storms of persecution. Storms of emotional distress or sorrow. Storms of guilt. Storms of just having too many demands. There's just all kinds of things. And when you have a number of them together, they can almost prove too much. You know the truth of it? The truth of it is, you know, you can take even the smallest of storms and it's too much for you. I'm painting a picture here that's of one that's perhaps catastrophic proportions, but you know what? Even in the smallest storms, you're not able to cope. We don't realize it, but the only reason why we get through any storm in our lives and our hearts is because the Lord's being gracious to us. We just don't recognize it. But it's in these peculiar times when Euroclodon glows within our souls. Sometimes we find ourselves like these disciples. I might ask you this morning, are you in a storm? Are you in a storm? Don't be surprised if your heart comes to the same conclusion that the disciples does. That is something that we're very prone to. The disciples came to the conclusion, this storm is too hard for me to bear up in. They came to the conclusion that the Lord has left us to know the fury of it. He's not active for us. I don't see the hand of the Lord. What's going on? Why isn't the Lord helping me? The conclusion of many a storm that you and I have in our hearts is, I will surely be harmed by this one. I'll surely be harmed by this one. The storms of guilt especially come to us and haunt us there in that way. You'll pay for this one. Sometimes storms can pound us, but I want you to understand the second thought underneath storms is this. Storms cannot overcome us. Storms cannot overcome us. Though they can pound you, though they can create all kinds of thoughts within your soul that are desperate thoughts, storms cannot overcome us. Remember that if we take what Morgan says, that this storm was blown up by the devil. It was something that was his instrument to try to cause destruction and to cause dismay. Well, remember that all such movings of the devil, no matter how violent they are only taking place at the allowance of God. I take you back in your minds to the book of Job. Job was in a storm. How many directions did Job's storm come from? It came from every way. His home, his friends, his goods, his reputation. It seemed like any area you could imagine about the man's life was directly affected by what the devil was seeking to do. And yet you read at the beginning of it is that it was all allowed of the Lord. The Lord was in complete control. Now, can we say, and I'm going to make a statement here, you know, before I go on any further, can the Lord use the storms of life to gather His people unto Himself? Literally? Yes, He can. Sometimes Christians are called to go through great storms of persecution in which we find ourselves having to give our lives for the sake of Christ. That was the case of the early church. That was the case of many missionaries. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through the storms of a physical affliction in which we find that that's the means that the Lord uses to bring us to the end of our days. But let me have you understand this. If the Lord means to gather us to Himself, that is a good. That is not a harm. The lie of the devil does not stand in this case. You will come to no harm. Storms cannot overcome us. Now here's the point of it all. Why? Why is it that with Christ we will not find storms overcoming us? Here's the reason. Because with Jesus Christ you have already overcome the worst and greatest storm that you will ever come against. And that is the storm of God's wrath. God's wrath has been satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. You in Christ have been able to see the greatest of all storms, the storm that truly comes from God Himself. That has been turned away through the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your account. What would make you think then that all lesser storms would not be overcome? Christ has secured our salvation. All that was meant to be rolled out against us from heaven's throne by way of condemnation has been taken upon Christ. And He was victorious. You know, what's interesting is that some may have even looked upon Christ at Calvary and surmised, what's He doing? He's not acting. He's not doing anything. He's submitting Himself. He's going like a sheep before his shears. He openeth not his mouth. What's going on? He's not is he asleep here? What's happening? All He's doing is allowing these sinners to take Him and crucify Him. What could possibly be going on here? You know, some may have said Christ is not active then, but He stood forth. He did stand forth. And He took sin upon Him. He took the wrath of God upon Him. He took death upon Him. All the great harms that truly your soul would ever know, Christ took upon Him in that day of God's storm, and He came forth victorious. You've already been in the greatest of storms with Christ, and you've already come through it. All these other storms, what's to make you think you shall not as well? I guess what I'm trying to point about Christ sleeping is this. Don't confuse the resting of Christ with apathy. Christ was not apathetic about the disciples in that boat that day. It wasn't the matter that He didn't care about what was going on. That's what they accused Him of. But that was not the case. The Lord could rest because He knew that the harm that would come to those that He loved would never touch them because of His work. Well, one last word about storms and we're through with this section. And that is, storms are but a word from over. Storms are but a word from over. Christ arises from His pillow and He rebukes the storm. In a sense, a rebuke was exactly what was needed. If Morgan was right that the devil was the one who blew up this storm, a rebuke was well in order. The devil would cause the disciples to conclude that which was only true about God's storm, and that was that this storm will cause you to perish. Oh, Christ said, no, this is not a storm that's going to cause anybody to perish. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It was a lie. The words that are used here when Christ says, peace, be still, are kind of an interesting set of words. Literally, the words there means silence, be muzzled. In other words, it is Christ putting a muzzle. Well, why would he put a muzzle forth on the storm? Because there was a lie that was being spoken, as it were. There was, in the teeth of this storm, a hideous lie against the Lord. Let me just say one thing about storms, perhaps, that you may be facing as a believer. They are, no matter how fierce, only but a word from being over. It only takes Christ to rebuke, and your storm is over. Well, that would lead us to a question, wouldn't it? So why doesn't he do that? If I'm in the midst of this storm, why isn't it that the Lord would jump up at once and rebuke this storm so that I am set free from it? Why doesn't he arise? Well, let's not make the same mistake that the disciples make. The Lord will speak. He is not inactive for you. The comment that the Lord would have us to understand, or the truth, is this. Have faith, but for another moment. Have faith. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The disciples did not wait. The disciples went to Christ immediately. They spoke out of the depths of their troubled hearts. And the Lord rebukes their unbelief. He rebukes them not harshly, but he rebukes them with a question. And that brings us to the second thought, and that is, here I want us to notice, secondly, the question. We see the storm, and now let's notice the question. The question is our text. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? The Lord went to the disciples and, as it were, lay his finger right on what the disciples were trusting in. And it wasn't him. What are you trusting in? Now, there are different ways in which you can take this question, different aspects of what it might actually be saying. You can say, when the Lord asked this, where is your faith? He might be asking this. What is your faith fastened on? What are you fastening? What are you fixing your faith to? He might be asking, what is your faith doing in you? Where is your faith? Why is it not active? Why are you not believing? Why are you not trusting? He may be saying here, what is your faith saying to you? Is there a witness of your faith? Is it saying anything to your soul? What does your faith consist of? Is it you plus Christ? Or is it Christ alone? Perhaps he might even be putting it this way, where is your faith? Why has it escaped? But whatever way you would take the question, the whole thing boils down to this. The Lord is saying by that question, you are not thinking right about the Lord, and faith is not ruling in your heart. That's what the question is truly saying. You're not thinking right here. And faith is not ruling in your heart. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? We might ask that question of ourselves, and that question of our own hearts. I want us to notice also ways in which faith is misapplied. Certainly you could say, well, their faith was in themselves. Well, no, not really. Because these men had found out the self doesn't work here. They had tried, they had labored, they were not getting anywhere, the storm was winning. I would not say that what these men were trusting in was themselves. What they were trusting in, I have to say, I think is more likely that they were trusting in some aspect of the Lord's ministry rather than himself. The Lord had been, or the disciples had been used to seeing the Lord as an active one. They were used to hearing His voice in the times of trouble and affliction. I say it is quite possible that they had a faith that went only as far as they could see the Lord working. In fact, Matthew Henry concurs with that, and I'm going to paraphrase something that he says on this text. It's a paraphrasing, but he says, we sometimes have faith in the Lord, when we sometimes do not see the first cause at work, We tremble and are discouraged by the frown of second causes. If we can't behold the hand of God obviously at work, when we see other things at work, it causes us to be discouraged and afraid. That's what Henry thinks is going on here. The men were looking for Christ to be at work, and because they didn't see Him, they were afraid. And so I say the point is this, we sometimes have faith in the Lord so long as we can see the Lord. But I say that this is the kind of faith that will leave us fearful in the storm. Another way in which faith may be misapplied is that we demand that the Lord arise when we insist. And we fall into unbelief because the Lord doesn't act in accord with our wishes. Well, the Lord does help the disciples. He does act for them. He rebukes the sea. But then you notice a reaction. A reaction on the part of the disciples. And that's my third thought. The reaction. I'd like to point to the reaction of the disciples. What does it say they are, how they react to the Lord's words and to the Lord's work? They fear. Now you think, wait a minute. This something doesn't add up here. The men come to Christ in the midst of the storm and they call for the Lord to work because they are afraid. And then the Lord works and they are afraid. What's wrong with it? You think, these guys are fearful. No matter what the Lord does, they're afraid. You have to say, that is a conclusion of inappropriate faith. Faith that is not stayed upon the proper object will always fear, even if you see the Lord at work. I say, this fact that these men were afraid at both ends of this thing points out that their hearts were not what they should be. This fear that they have points out something, and I want us to note a couple things here. And that is that faith is not the product of noting the power of God. Simply seeing the power of God in your life is not necessarily that which is going to engender true faith. Sometimes it does fan our faith when we have our faith fixed in the right place, but it doesn't always bring it. Let me ask you a question. Did the Pharisees see the power of God? How many times did some of these Pharisees see the power of God made evident? Over and over and over and over again. You take the man with the withered hand there in the synagogue at Capernaum. He puts his hand in, or he reaches forth his hand forth to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Let it be healed." What was the response of the Pharisees when they saw the power of God? It made them so mad they went outside the synagogue and they conspired together with the Herodians how they're going to kill Christ. Was it simply seeing the power of God enough to bring faith? No. No. Wasn't this the case with his disciples as well? Thomas was one that said he would not believe that Christ arose. And even though there was strong evidence, all of them came to Thomas and said, "Look, Thomas, the Lord has arisen. We have seen Him." Thomas said, "I don't care. I'm not going to. Something has to be proven to me." Oh, there are many times in which we might say we have seen the power of God at work in our lives, but that's not what's going to prove strong. And you will still fear. You will still fear all the things that might happen to you, even though you see the Lord working mightily for you. What's the problem? It's this. Faith does not center in power, but it centers in a person. Faith does not center in power, but it centers in a person. What brings the end of fear? What brings the end of the desperation of heart for a man who's in the midst of a storm? Knowing the person of Christ. Knowing the Lord. Resting in who the Lord is. Trusting in Him. I say that this only comes from being with Christ. When we do trust in the person of our Savior, every evidence of power affirms to us the blessing and the blessings of Christ that we have already known. But it's not just the power alone that takes away fear. Use a simple little illustration here. Let's say somehow, I know she'd never do this, but let's say somehow we convinced little Hannah here to stand on top of the piano. And we told Hannah, you're going to have to jump off that piano. And there's going to be one of two people who are going to catch you. We'll have Uncle Mark on one end, and we'll have Dad on the other end. Now, she might know Uncle Mark. She may have seen much that I've done. We've talked. We've played. But you know what? She still might have a little bit of fear because she doesn't know me as well as she knows Dad. She'd much rather jump to her dad than she would to me. What am I saying? You have to know Christ. It is the person of Christ. It is your times with Christ. It is your knowing Christ, speaking to you, walking with you. It is your knowing Christ that is to be the place of your faith. These men had a problem there in the boat that day because perhaps we'd have to say they were looking to the power of Christ and not so much to the person of Christ. They had seen the Lord Jesus do things at many hands to many people, miraculous things. And yet there was something of a lack of trust in the heart, in the keeping love of the heart of Christ. They caused them to fear. You might say, but weren't the disciples with Christ? Didn't they know Christ? I would have to say, not as they should. For the words that follow after the statement that they were afraid make it very plain. They say to one another, what manner of man is this? It's a confession. We don't know this man. He's able to do. He is a man of character so divine that even the elements of nature are subservient to him. We don't understand this man. They didn't understand, therefore they were afraid. Oh, let us understand this truth. When we come to walk with Christ, even the storms become things that we can find ourselves going through without fear. We can find ourselves absent of fear. Why? Because perfect love casteth out fear. Well, who has perfect love? Christ. The love of the Lord that's in my heart and the responding love that I have toward Him, a perfect love, is that which does away with fear. Well, what's the need? The need that's set forth from these words, where is your faith, is this: that we are to have faith in an unseen Christ. We are to have faith in an unseen Christ. Now notice I did not say an unknown Christ. I also did not say an unnoticed Christ. We see Christ at work. We see Christ doing His work at every hand. We don't see Him. There are things that would come to our mind and heart that would suggest to us, the Lord is absent, the Lord is not at work. Oh, we are to be a people who believe though we see not. Though we cannot point, here is Christ or there, yet we believe that the character of the one that we know is sufficient to remove all fear from my heart. And there will be times, yes, there will be times in which we do not perceive the activity of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 3 and 17, a verse I love, one of my favorite verses of all Scripture. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. And though it appears that there are times in which the Lord is resting, yet He is not removing that love. He is not removing what that love is to do. When the love of the Lord is set forth, there is an efficacious effect of that love. There is a work that must be done. And for those that the Lord sets His love on, there must naturally and necessarily be a keeping. The Lord loves me, He keeps me. If the Lord loves me, He saves me. If the Lord loves me, He gives me His grace. These are things that must be because they are a product of the nature of the love of God. They are seen as a result of the love of God. I might simply say to you this morning, I asked you at the beginning of this, are you in a storm? Are you in a storm? Don't have faith in the power of the Lord to help you. Have faith in the love of Christ to keep you. Have faith in the heart of the Son of God. Have faith in the character of the One who gave Himself for you. Have faith in the faithfulness of His ministry for you. Have faith in the person of Christ. Well, there's something else that I can say that we need to understand, and that is this, and we'll conclude with this thought. Christ will act when I need Him to act. You notice that the Lord doesn't hesitate. When the disciples come to Him and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What an accusation they level against Him. Carest thou not? Carest thou not that... There was the unbelief shown forth. Not that they wanted the Lord to help, but they were accusing the Lord of His not caring. He said, no, I do care. I will show you. He rebukes the winds and the waves. The Lord will help those that are His own. Please don't take it this morning to mean that I am saying in any way, shape, or form that a believer is not to come to Christ and ask for time or for help in the time of need. That's not the point of this thing this morning. That is not what I'm saying. If you come away saying, Mark's telling us that we shouldn't ask the Lord, we should just have faith. No, that's not what I'm saying. The lesson is that we are to trust in the person of Jesus Christ so that whether we perceive His hand or not, we believe in His faithfulness. That's the point. That's the point. Faith is not that Christ has the power to deal with the storm, but that Christ will deal with the storm for me. Are you trusting Him this morning? Are you in the midst of a storm? Where's your heart? What are you looking to? What are you looking to as the answer for your need? Is it the person of Christ? Oh, I say, then you have a wonderful help. I love that those words that begin verse 26, where it says the first three words, after all this is said and done, it says in verse 26, and they arrived. And they arrived. After all the storm, after all the desperation, after all the fear, for whatever cause, the Lord Jesus brought them through anyway. Oh, believer, that's going to be your lot if you're trusting in Christ. You'll find that you will arrive. It may not be just to the shore that you are thinking that you are planning in your life to get to. Well, maybe the Lord may have something else He wants you to do, some other way in which the Lord wants you to proceed through life. But you will arrive to where the Lord wants you to be. You will. Oh, be not faithless, but believing. Oh, be not doubting. Do not be looking to anything else but the person of your Savior to get you through. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? May the Lord convince us all. It must be in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father in glory, we come to Thee in Jesus' name, thanking Thee for Thy Word. Lord, we pray that Thou will bless Thy Word to our hearts and use it to draw us closer, to strengthen us amid our storms. Lord, I pray that Thou will bless the heart of one who may be here this morning, even wrestling with that which is in the life and in the heart. Lord, I pray that Thou will prove that faith in the Son of God is a faith that is well placed, for Christ is truly sufficient, and His grace will meet all our needs. Lord, we pray that Thou will bless us now as we leave this place. Keep us, O Lord, in Thy fear. Bring us back again tonight, ready to meet with Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.